when I was in Toronto, Michigan, I lived with my wife, Toronto, Canada. My wife is from Canada. So when I lived there, I had the privilege to participate in a church plant among the Chinese people there. So they gave me a new name. Guess. Close to Haitham. Haitham, that's my real name. They gave me Haisen. It was easy. So you familiar with that name? Okay, that's what the name they gave me. And they taught me a few words in Chinese, like me, Nihama, Niha, or something like that. So they have the different dialogues. You probably guys are aware of that. But anyway, my name is Haitham. If you want to call me Haisen, I'm fine with that. I was born and raised in Beirut, Lebanon. Do you know where Lebanon is? Okay. And I was born to a Muslim family. I wasn't born a Christian or a Christian family. I don't think really there is somebody is born a Christian. Christianity is a system of belief. How can you be born into something you don't even have the choice to believe in, right? When you grow up, you decide what you believe in. So I grew up and I came to know Christ in a brief way when I was 19 and dedicated my life to the Lord. I studied theology in Beirut, Lebanon, graduated, came to Toccoa Falls College. That's in southeast Michigan, northeast. I live in southeast Michigan. Northeast Georgia. And then graduated from there and I worked as a church planter, and by God's grace, now I pastor the Arabic Alliance Church in Dearborn. And we are from seven different Arabic-speaking nations. So different countries, and we have people that former Muslims or former nominal Christians, and you know, seven different nations. We worship God. And I really enjoy it because it's a small picture of what heaven looks like one day. From all the nations. So Pastor Brady asked me to share with you from God's Word, and I have Acts 10. I chose Acts 10 to share God's Word with you. As you are opening to Acts 10, we're only going to read from verse 23, second half of verse 23. Let me summarize, though, to you what the first 23 verses we're talking about. God appeared to Cornelius and he told him, "You're a great guy." He is a great guy. He told him, "But being religious is not good enough." Cornelius was the hot guy in the community. Why? And I'll tell you why, what I mean by that. He was a devout, he and his family. He gave generously. And he prayed regularly. So every synagogue saw him as the greatest guy. That's what I mean by the hot family, sort of the greatest family in the community. Can you imagine having Cornelius come to your church? He gives a lot of money. He and his family are great, devout, God-fearing people. And he prayed regularly. So basically, always the spiritual big guy. But can you imagine God going to him and say, "It's not good enough. To pray regularly is not good enough. To be devout, you and your family, and to fear God is not enough. And to give generously, it's not enough. To be religious is not enough." God was calling Cornelius to a greater adventure. He was calling him to a deeper relationship. Deeper experience with God. And you know what Cornelius said? He said, "No, you're too demanding. I don't like this." Did he say that? Do you know the story? He said, "I'm in. Sign me in." And so he got two of his servants, one God-fearing soldier from his soldier's commander, and sent immediately to Peter. Now the second scene, Peter is hungry, staying with a guy. His name is Simon the Tanner. Peter got hungry, went up on the roof, and he went into a trance, sort of saw vision. So the first scene, God sends his angel to Cornelius, and Cornelius obeyed. Cornelius is not a believer yet, he's a seeker. He's seeking God. God himself speaks to Peter in a vision. In my opinion, I think God was trying to speak to Peter for many days, probably for months, through the Word of God, through other people, but Peter wasn't listening. So finally, Peter got hungry, and probably somehow God was thinking, this is the best opportunity to use food to speak to Peter. Isn't that something? God really tries to speak to us, and sometimes speak like this, kindly, softly, nicely. And we just think, I don't know, I'm not quite sure if he's speaking to me. And sometimes see, can you hear me now? And we are confused. I guess sometimes we don't want to hear God. And sometimes through his word, sometimes through experience, sometimes through sickness, sometimes through catastrophe. In many ways, God tried to speak to us. But, well, God chose to speak to Peter through food. So he sent a basket from heaven filled with animals and said, go kill and eat. And Peter said, no. What do you think the problem with that scenario here? Here is probably the big shot in the church in Jerusalem saying to God what? No. God appears to a seeker. He says, yes, immediately. Angel. God speaks to Peter. He says, no. But I really think Peter got it. Peter has history with God on the beach, right? He was on the beach when Jesus told him, do you love me, 3 times. And also Peter has a bad experience with number 3. The vision appeared to Peter 3 times. The voice came to Peter 3 times. And number 3 is not the lucky number for Peter. Remember, the rooster will, 3 times before you deny me, 3 times. Do you love me? 3 times. So in my opinion, Peter put it together on the beach with God 3 times. I think it's God spoke to me. I better obey. So he packed his stuff and was ready to leave. And he left with the guys. And here our passage starts. The next day, Peter started with them, verse 23, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, I am only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. I'll stop here to make my first observation and what God taught me from God's word, and I pray that God will teach us. Not only me, but God will give me the ability also to convey to you what he taught me. So let's pray. Father God, Lord, we bow our heads before you and we thank you for you are a living God and you speak to us. It is so challenging, Lord, that sometimes the things get lost in translation. Things get lost in our perspective and how we convey that. So I pray that you would translate my words, what you taught me, in a special way, in a specific way, in a personal way, to each of one of my brothers and sisters this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Peter goes with him, and he discovered that he travels for 1 day. That means the soldiers went there for 1 day to get to Peter's house. They walked for 1 day or rode the horse. And then they came back to that commander or that centurion for a day traveling. But they finally got there. And when they entered the room, they saw a large gathering. What happened? Cornelius, for 2 days, he was calling his friends and relatives, his close friends and relatives, to tell them and told them, look, I saw an incredible vision. An angel of God appeared to me. It is so important. Please come and hear it. So they came. They took his words seriously. My first point is we need to have a circle of influence in our life. We need to have a circle of influence in our lives. When we talk about influence, in generally we think influence is bad. Why? because most influence in the world is manipulative. It's for personal gain. It has to do with power. It has to do with money. So influence has become a negative thing, a taboo. We don't want to influence anybody. Let everybody be free. They teach us in the West. See, I'm not from the West. I'm originally from Lebanon, I told you. You know, don't raise your kids. Let them grow up, and then they'll decide. That is so lie. Because if we don't teach our kids, the world is teaching our kids. And they're teaching stuff, ungodly stuff. This man, imagine, picture in a circle in your life. Put yourself in the middle. You can hear me like this, right? I'm loud. Picture yourself in the center and a huge circle around you. Okay? Each one of us, we are either influencing others or others influencing us. Cornelius was he and his family in the center, and he was broadening his circle of influence to his relatives and to his friends. But the most important thing is this. In your circle of influence, if God, if your relationship with God, if God is not the center of that circle, it is in vain. Becomes what is selfishness will become your purpose. And many people are lost in despair and anxiety and depression because no matter how they are influential they are, they have no purpose, no meaning. How many people you know are so rich? Ma. Some Hollywood stars are committing suicide right and left. Why? They have money. They are famous. But they have no meaning in life. No meaning. This man, Cornelius, discovered the secret of success. He discovered that if God is the center, in the center of that circle, then his life can be successful, can have a positive influence on others. You, God called us, you, me, to be light, to be salt. You know what light does? Kick out darkness. Take over. That's influence. Do you know what salt does? You put a little bit more of salt in the food, what happens to the food? Can you eat it? It's salty. Salt changes the taste of food. You can change the taste of other families. Either you can make them miserable, or you can bring joy to their lives. God called us to be salt. This man first influenced, he allowed God to influence him. And then he moved to his wife. And then he moved to his kids. Without our family first, our testimony is broken. And then he moved to his relatives. And then he moved to his neighbors and friends. My first challenge to you is be or have circle of influence. And make sure that God is at the center, not you. And if God is the center of that circle, that automatically will reflect in your life to your friends, to your immediate family first, and then to your friends, relatives, and friends. Okay? Second one. So Peter, talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And when Peter gets into a large group, what does he do? Do you know? From the book of Acts, every time Peter finds himself in among a large group, what does he do? Start preaching. The guy is a preacher. He can't shut his mouth. Okay? So he found himself in a large group and started preaching. I'm a preacher too, and I can preach forever, so I gotta watch my watch. So he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" What do you think he was saying? Imagine, let me translate to you. I am too good to be here. You guys are way here. I shouldn't be here. In reality, this is just trying to translate what he was saying. So, just imagine how tough the words that he was saying. He said, "Normally you guys are unclean and impure, and I shouldn't be here. I get dirty if I visit your church. So, by the way, why am I here? You want me to read it for you? Look at that." He said to them, "You are well aware," okay? "You are well aware that it is against our law." It is against God's law, he's saying, "for a Jew to associate with you, with a Gentile, okay? Or visit him. But God has shown me that, you know, there is nothing impure or unclean." So at the end, he said, "May I ask why you sent for me? Why did you call me?" Can you imagine if you call a pastor and you tell him, you know, angel came and told me that you should come. He said, why did you send me? Oh my goodness gracious, the guy doesn't have anything to tell us. Oh, Cornelius should have said, oh my goodness, I sent for the wrong guy. Did you guys went to the right Simon Peter? But look how gracious the guy said. Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here, Peter, in the presence of God, to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" That man said, "I'm not buying it, Peter. You tell me, what did God commanded you to tell me? Open your mouth. I don't believe it." The guy has faith. I was impressed. He said, "I don't believe that you don't know why you are here. You tell us. I'm a commander. I have soldiers under my command. I command them and they know my command. You are a soldier of God. And I don't believe God didn't command you. You tell me, what did God command you?" God is not a mute God. God that sent his angel to me and told me all this, and I saw all that miracle. You're telling me that God didn't talk to you? Look, Peter, what I said. He said, "Then Peter began to speak and said these words, 'I now realize how true.'" So before, when I say I now realize, before I didn't know, or I wasn't 100% sure of it. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accept men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." I now realize that how true it is that God does not show favoritism. I imagine Peter talking to Cornelius as if Peter all of a sudden remembered a very important incident happened to him in the past. Probably he went on to Cornelius and told him, "Cornelius, about 2.5 years ago, I was walking with Jesus. Guess where? In Caesarea. I was walking with him, and the question came from Jesus, and Jesus asked, 'Who do you think, who do people say I am, the Son of Man?' And people gave different opinions. But Peter, talking to Cornelius, I all of a sudden felt something incredibly heavenly, like a vision, like something I wasn't talking, but the Holy Spirit talking to me. And I told Jesus that He is the blessed hope, the Savior of the nation of Israel. It was an incredible experience. But I now realize something was missing. Probably through my human perspective, I missed that Jesus Christ is not only the blessed hope, the promised Messiah, salvation for Israel. He is the blessed hope, salvation for all the world. Do you know how hard that was for Peter? Do you know why it was hard for Peter? To discover that Jesus Christ is not the blessed hope only for the nation of Israel, but for the whole entire world. Jesus didn't come only for Israel. Jesus came for Israel, for the Jew, and plus for the whole entire world. Isn't that awesome? Without Jesus, you and I will be in hell. Don't have hope. We don't have hope. Unfortunately, even before Jesus, God was about all the nations. Isaiah 42. He says, Israel or His people are supposed to reflect His light to all the nations. But they are incredible. They thought, God is ours and we're not going to give Him to anybody. We don't want to tell about God to anyone. Let them perish. Let them go to hell. Isn't that something? Do you know what is today? It's Palm Sunday. Who can tell me why Jesus got mad or got upset? He went into the temple. The only court that the Gentiles can pray and worship God. It was the Gentile court. Do you know what the Jews did to it? They took it. They put their products and sheep and animals and dove and made it marketplace. So here I am, Gentile, when I go to worship. And I discover where I have the only right to worship is this, in this court. I find it unclean. I find it filled with filth and animal poop and money. That's right. You have sheep and dove and animals and cow. What do? They take care of business. So I go there to worship. I can't worship. I stay out. I'm kicked out by the saints, so I won't worship God. So He took that robe and kicked them out. He said, my house is a house of prayer for all the nations. That's the word. That's the key word. For all the nations. And you made it a den of thieves, something like that. Place for the thieves. It is so hard for us to accept other people. I know people here in the West look at Arabs as terrorists. You know? They discriminate against us. Not all of them. We have beautiful saints in the West here that are ministering to our people. I don't know if they discriminate against you here and there. But we are so easy to discriminate against each other. Discrimination is the worst sin in the church. The worst. Peter, every time he looked at the Roman soldier, you know what he thought about? He thought about occupiers, killers, thieves, rapists. And he couldn't go beyond that idea to love the person, to tell him about Christ. It was hard. It is hard for us to look at somebody and love him and think that Jesus Christ, God, loved him. It is very hard. As you think of your circle of influence, think, who do you exclude? Say, I don't want to tell them about Christ. They're ugly. They give me a hard time in school. They mock me all the time. Why should I tell them about Christ? They'll find another reason to mock me. Right? I'm not going to tell them. If I tell them about Christ, I won't look cool. They think I'm a nerd. Okay? So, they are nerds. And I'm not going to tell them about Christ. So Peter looked at that Roman soldier and he thought,
this man never, he can never become Christian.
But he said these words, I now realize that God, how true it is that God does not show favoritism. I now. 2 days ago, Cornelius, I thought all Romans are bad. All Romans are condemned to go to hell. But now, I now, you're right. He commanded me. You're right. He commanded me to tell you that my God does not show favoritism. And he goes on to tell about Christ. That how Jesus Christ, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John, that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. The first thing he was telling him, that Jesus Christ dealt with the real problem. He healed all who were under the demonic power. He didn't say people. When Jesus looked at people, he didn't see them as devils. When Jesus looked at people, he didn't see them as problems. People can have a problem. People are not problem. Do you understand the equation? People can be possessed by the devil, but people are not the devil. You can have a problem. I need to help you. You are not a problem for me. You understand? We tend to look at people and say, he is a problem. He is not a problem. Please change your language. When God looked at us, he didn't see a problem. He saw a person that has a problem. And if we don't help them toward a solution, we'll be as bankrupt as they are. So people are not a problem. People are not the devil. So look at people and know that the devil is harassing them and blinding them. Okay? I work with Muslims. And probably one of the hardest people group in the world. They're not the devil. The devil blinded them. They need to know Christ. They are misguided. They are lost. They need to know about Jesus. Okay? They have a problem. They're creating a problem, but they are not the problem. They have a problem. They need help. Jesus came to earth to solve the problem of people. He knew the enemy of everyone is the devil, not people. Our war is not with people. Our war is with the devil. Second, we are witness of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. What he's saying is, so Jesus dealt with the real problem, he identified the problem, and he found the solution for it. We can attempt to solve problems, but we don't necessarily find a solution to it every time. Jesus found the real problem, and he provided a solution. What is the solution? His death and resurrection. Jesus not only dealt with the real problem, he dealt with the problem, and he provided a solution. His solution is his death and resurrection. And third, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. He commanded us. Now, listen to me. This is very important. What does the word say? He commanded us. He commanded you. Do you listen to God? Who listens to God? Do you like to obey him? Do you obey him? Every once in a while, right? Okay, me too. Yeah, we are very selective in that area. I tell you what. God commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed to judge the living and the dead. Do you know what command means? Peter is now using the same word that Cornelius used.
tell us what God commanded you. Peter said, I know what he commanded me. He commanded me to preach.
Command is a military terminology. So Peter is speaking his language. He's talking to general. So he's speaking his language.
He said, God commanded me. And normally when you don't obey the command, what happens in the military? I'm telling you. If your commander tells you something and you turn your back, he'll shoot you. I'm serious. I've been in the military. You don't, on the battlefield, you do not say no to a command. Obey, then object. That's the slogan. Obey first, execute the order, later object. I'm serious. Okay? So, God commanded us to testify about His glory, to testify how Jesus saved us, is not an optional. If you think it's an option, you're deceived. It is not an option. It is a command. You have no choice but to testify about how Jesus saved you. I was 19 years old when I was sitting in a youth group, probably the same size as this. I was 19. And the youth leader was saying, Jesus, and I'll tell you what, the preacher preached all sermon. It was Saturday evening. Preach all the sermon. I did not listen to anything. Seriously, you sit in the youth group. I don't know, probably you guys are different. But you want to give the best impression. You want to look cool. You want to look good. You want to give your best impression. The best who you are. And I was, sort of a self-centered person. And but at the end of the sermon, God spoke to me. The youth leader said, Jesus never told the blind, go work on your sight, and whenever you are able to see, come and follow me. He never told the paralyzed, say, you know what, you can't walk with us, we walk a lot. Go work on your feet, and whenever you are able to walk, come and follow us. Did he say that? He said, come as you are. I will change you. I'll do the miracle in your life, and I will empower you to live with me. And I was trying to live with God on my own strength. And the more I tried, the more I discovered how sinful I was. But the minute I surrendered my life to Christ, the Lord changed me. And I have been commanded to tell you, to testify to you,
what God did in my life. And the last one, all the prophets testify about Him, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Can you imagine you go at night and you're wrestling with guilt? Why did I do this? Why did I do that? I wish I didn't do this. You guys are still young. Ask older people, they'll tell you. Some people cannot sleep at night because they're living with guilt. Why did I do this? Why did I do that? I messed my life here. I betrayed my mom here. I betrayed my dad here. I shouldn't have done that. How much would you pay me if I can assure to you that I'll send you home and at night you'll feel no guilt? You can sleep nice. As a matter of fact, today it's on sale. It's for free. Better than on sale. It is through His name, through the name of Jesus, we can have complete forgiveness of sin. So what did we learn today? Two simple things. In our lives, we need to have a circle of what? Circle of influence. Who's in the center? God. Our relationship with Him. Is influence wrong? Absolutely not. As long as it is about His glory, then that's okay. It is not manipulation. It is not power. It's not about money. It is about the glory of God. So we need a circle of influence. Now, that circle, does it exclude anyone? It includes everyone. Everyone. Now I realize that God, how true it is that God does not show what? Favoritism. Let me ask a question. You can close your eyes. You can think. You can meditate. But I'm going to ask a question.
Imagine a circle in your life.
Do you have a circle of influence in your life?
Imagine a circle. Close your eyes. Is there a circle of influence around you? Let me ask an important question. Is God in the center? Who's in the center? Is it you? It is only about me. If God is not in the middle, would you... Well, let me say it this way. I'm inviting you to invite God to be in that middle of that circle. Would you, as you're looking at that circle in your mind, would you ask, take a second, and ask God to be in the center? To be in your life. To be the master of your life. Now, those who have a circle and have God in the middle, are you excluding anyone? Is anyone that you don't like, you don't want to tell him about Christ? My challenge to you this morning, God is telling you, God is commanding you to bring that person to that circle. You are responsible to tell that person about Christ. In your family, immediate family, or friends, in school, neighbors, you are commanded by God. It's a command to testify to that. Would you take a minute in prayer?
Father God, Lord, we thank you for you. You love us. I can, in my mind, imagine that circle that surrounds us. But every particle of that circle is love, your love for our kind. You're incredible, Father. You can force us to do whatever you want us to do. But in reality, you force us to do nothing. You want us by choice to come to you and embrace who you are. We love you, Father God. I pray that you bless my brothers and sisters this morning. And I pray that you would broaden their circle of influence. That would be godly influence. That would be salt. That would be light. Shines in the darkness of this world. It makes us the aroma of Christ, that everyone smells the beauty of our Master, the beauty of our Lord. We praise you and worship you. In His name, Father, we pray. Amen.